Morning, everyone. Glad to be finally back with you on a Sunday morning. I got back a few weeks ago, but it seemed like we were just allergic to Sundays for a while, sick with various things off and on. But we're all feeling well enough to be here this morning, and it's great to be back and worshiping with all of you once again. This morning's topic, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of forgiveness. It's something, as I was looking through, I preached about a long, long time ago, and so I wanted to reiterate this message for everybody and for myself, of course, this morning. So if you just look kind of in a book or on the internet, the definition of forgiveness might look something like this: to stop feeling angry or resentful toward someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. I think this is a terrible definition. I think it's a very, very weak definition of what forgiveness actually is. If you look farther down on trying to define forgiveness, you might find to cancel a debt, or we might say pardon or grace. And I think that is a much better definition of the word forgiveness, and certainly one that better applies to us when it pertains to things like sin. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 through 35 reads, this is the story of the unforgiving servant told by Jesus. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to them, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And so Jesus gives us a glorious definition of what it means to forgive. And that is when something is owed and the person to whom it is owed decides to cancel that debt. Even nowadays, in a courtroom, I believe it's possible that if somebody is sentenced for something that they did, it is possible for somebody to take that sentence upon themselves. I don't know if that's exactly true or not. I know that used to be how it's done. But in any case, some wrong has been committed. Therefore, there is a price that has to be paid. And forgiveness is the canceling of that debt. So why it exists? Why does there need to be forgiveness in the first place? Well, it all started with Adam. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me, says Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 27. Your first father, meaning Adam, came into this world and there was no sin, but because he sinned, now there is a debt that needs to be paid. And therefore, from that moment on, everybody has sinned, and everybody has a debt that needs to be paid. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Everyone is guilty. Everyone needs forgiveness. When we sinned, we are disqualified from God's kingdom. Without it, without forgiveness, no one could enter heaven. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 read, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God uses forgiveness to sanctify us, to purify us, so that we can be in a position to be in His kingdom with Him. So where does forgiveness come from? Well, God, of course. He remembers our sins no more. Isaiah chapter 43, once again, verses 24 through 26 read, "You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case, that you may be acquitted." Can we defend ourselves? No. We cannot defend ourselves from the sins that we have committed in the eyes of God. Only He is able to wash, to remit those sins from us, to not hold them against us, to forgive us. So, remember no more. This is a phrase that few people have difficulty with. When you read it, does that mean that God is now not capable of remembering your sins? Does it mean literally that He doesn't know that they ever happened? That He can't recall you doing something? It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that God is not going to count those sins against you. He knows, obviously, that you have sinned. He knows everything. But it means that He is choosing to put those behind you, to not count them. When somebody is indicted on a whole bunch of charges, maybe the prosecuting attorney will ignore some of those charges and only charge you on some other ones. Well, then, is He remembering those other charges no more? No, they still exist. He knows they exist. But He's choosing not to charge that person on those particular line items, only on certain other things. Well, God, when it says that He remembers our sins no more, it means that that forgiveness covers our sin forevermore from that point on. It's not something that He is going to hold us against. Picture a courtroom. God is the judge. Jesus is the defense attorney. And Satan, of course, is the prosecutor. God throws out the evidence of which we have repented. He has forgiven us of those things. So it exists, but it doesn't affect God's decision on where we are going to end up for eternity. So why does He forgive? He forgives because He loves us. And He loves us in a way that nobody else or nothing else can love us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 reads, "We love Him because He first loved us." He loved us before we were even capable of understanding what that means. Before we were even capable of loving others in our lives. And then, of course, He always forgives us. When Jesus says, how often are we supposed to forgive our neighbors 70 times 7? He, of course, is not literally meaning 490 times. He's saying that we have to forgive as often as someone asks for forgiveness from us as well. Because this is exactly what God does for us. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, it reads, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what is forgiveness not? Well, forgiveness is not an excuse to sin. If we have the knowledge that God's going to forgive us if we ask for repentance, if we are truly repentant, does that mean then that we can sin an unlimited number of times and then God will just go ahead and forgive us if we are repentant. Well, I think you would have a hard time to make the case that if you just keep on sinning repeatedly an unlimited number of times, then you're really being very repentant when you ask for forgiveness, you know, a million times for doing the same thing. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Returning to the courtroom scene, would it make much sense for a pardoned murderer to return a month later on the exact same charge? No. If someone was pardoned of the crime that they committed, they should have even more of a sense of grace, of having that burden lifted off of them, to turn away from doing that kind of thing into making their life right. If they commit then exactly the same crime and return back to court, then what appreciation really did they have for the pardoning that happened to them in the first time? Well, the same could be said for us. If we have our sins pardoned, but then we turn right around and we do exactly the same thing again, are we really appreciating the forgiveness and the love of God? It says a lot about our character if we return and we just make a habit of sinning habitually. Unfortunately, the rate of recidivism in the USA is 70% within 5 years of release. Unfortunately, that's a hard lesson for most people, is when you've done something wrong, to turn from your wrong ways to make your life right and to do what is right. This applies, obviously, in the world of law and order that we have with our governments, but it especially applies to us as Christians when it comes to God, that we have to turn away from the crimes that we commit against God in our sins. So what else is it not? It's not temporary. Forgiveness is not something that is given just for a short time and then you bring it up again later. If God remembers our sins no more, this means that his forgiveness extends through our judgment. It means that he's not then going to bring it up. Okay, I forgive you now, but, you know, I'm going to bring that up again later and hold it against you. Well, same thing when it comes to us and our interpersonal relationships. If we forgive someone, that's not for a short time, but, you know, I'm going to bring it up every once in a while just to remember, just to remind you what you did to me, you know, either to get something from you or to hold something over you. That's not the type of attitude and the types of things that we should be doing to others. When we forgive somebody, as the phrase goes, forgive and forget. Just as God remembers our sins no more, it doesn't mean that we completely forget what somebody has done, but it means that we don't hold it against them, either with how we act, especially with how we act towards them, and also with how we speak to others. So why is forgiveness necessary? Without it, our sins would remain. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 5 through 7 read, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." And then also, of course, we are commanded to forgive, just as Jesus said in the verses we read before, but also in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So not only is it something that's good practice and that helps us, it's something that God commands of us. And then, of course, it's necessary because then we can shine our lights in the world. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16 read, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Think of our example, especially to people who do not know God, if our attitude and our actions are to be forgiving towards others. It makes a very profound statement, I think. I know if there's something wrong that I've done towards somebody else and they say, "Don't worry about it, it's fine. You know, I understand, you know, everybody makes mistakes." Or, "I know you're going through a tough time right now. You know, it's really not that big a deal." It makes a big deal to me that somebody is willing to forgive that wrong so easily or so quickly. And I think that's because we live in a society really that's very, very unforgiving. Everyone probably knows of cancel culture. We live in a cancel culture, and that is if you have done something wrong or said something wrong, or not even necessarily either of those things, perhaps you've done or said something that maybe not be politically correct, society, especially internet culture, will try to get you shut down. They do this to celebrities all the time. You do or say something bad or that's not politically correct, we'll try to end your career. We'll try to get you off of whatever you're doing. We'll try to expel you from popular society. Your life is over. Your life is ruined. And that's just how the world is. And even if it was something bad, if that person then turns around and says, "You know, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. You know, that happened a long time ago. That's not me anymore." It doesn't matter. To those people, they still want them canceled from society. And so it's not a popular thing for our society to forgive others. When was the last time you were in an accident and somebody said, "You know, it's no big deal. You know, I can't really see it very much. You know, it's just external. It's just cosmetic. Don't worry about it. Really, it's not that big a deal." That only happened to me one time. And I received an invoice in the mail for $400. So even in that case, it wasn't a total forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something that's commonly seen in our society. There are very few places, actually, the word forgive, to forgive, or forgiveness, I think, actually appear. One that seems pretty common to me, it comes with car insurance companies. Have you ever heard them advertise accident forgiveness? And that usually means if you have a very good driving record, that if you get in your first accident, they'll say, accidents happen to everybody, even the best of drivers. So your first accident, we're not going to hold that against you. We're not going to raise your rates. It's okay. But we all know that that comes with a limit, right? If they become habitual accidents, our rates are going to go up, right? At some point, it's no longer an accident. It's usually a sign of not very good or unsafe driving, right? So forgiveness is not something that we see very often in the world. And so then if our character and our actions are to be forgiving towards others, that means a lot. And it opens up, I think, a good doorway to talking to others about the forgiveness that we have received from God. And so we need to practice it. We need to practice forgiving others. Peter said, "How many times shall I forgive my neighbor?" It was a question on his mind, like, well, if they keep doing this, how many times am I supposed to do it? It's because it's difficult when somebody does something to us over and over and over and over and over again to continually be forgiving them. But it's something that we have to do, and it's something that we have to practice doing. And then also we need to practice forgiving and comforting others. There are some people, when they've committed a wrong against you, that they may be kind of prideful and may not want to admit that they really did anything wrong, or you're making a big deal about nothing. And then there are others who, when they realize that they've done something wrong towards others, are really just heartbroken and distraught. And for those types of people, we need to comfort them. 1 Corinthians, looks like I do not have those verses up, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, it talks about this topic. And so when people are truly repentant, when they're truly repentant, and they feel sorrow for their sin, they once again need to be built up in the Lord. And so it's not our place to punish those people who feel distraught for the wrongs that they've done. We need to comfort them and build them back up and encourage them. Something else we need to practice is humbling ourselves. As I said, it is very, very common, once you've realized that you've done something wrong, to immediately get defensive when the other person points that out. James chapter 2 and verse 10 reads, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." We need to remember that we are not perfect persons and that we do not always get it right and that we do make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 reads, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." When somebody has committed something against us, if we are not forgiving towards them, but rather we hold a grudge against them, even to the point where we are hating them, then we are sinning. And so we need to humble ourselves. We need to remember that we too are in need of saving. We too are in need of having our sins forgiven as well. And then also we need to practice imitating God's qualities, godly qualities. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 read, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so if God's quality, if his actions are to forgive us, then we need to practice imitating God's character as well. And so we have to do that towards others. We also need to practice forgetting sin. Like I said, sometimes we do forget. "Oh, don't you remember when I did that thing to you?" Actually, no, I don't remember when I did that thing to you. But there are lots of things that people do to us that we have a hard time forgetting. And that's normal. But when I say forgetting sin, of course, I don't mean that we need to eliminate it from our memory. It means not holding things against others. So just as God does not hold past sins against us, so we must do the same towards those who have wronged us. And I think a fantastic, fantastic example of this is Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 8, the text reads, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now Joseph realized that this was God's plan for him to go there, to be in a position to prepare these stockpiles of food, right? So that he could take care of not only his family who had come to visit him, but others as well. But how do you think Joseph initially felt when his own family sold him into slavery to be carried off to a faraway land? Is that something that you think you would very quickly and easily forgive them if somebody did something as bad as that to you? I think it would be very difficult for myself to forgive someone so quickly for doing something like that. Yet, Joseph says to them, not, "I am Joseph. Do you remember me? Remember what you did to me?" No, his first question is, does my father still live? His prioritization, his care, was in his family, not in any type of revenge or holding it over his brothers for what they did. His thoughts and his motives were pure. And finally, this morning I want to focus on, of course, the ultimate example of forgiveness. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And Bruce just read this for us with a longer passage. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Our forgiveness started on the cross when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Even those who were hurling things at him and whipping him and spitting him and killing him in the most inglorious way possible. Even in that moment, Jesus had compassion on them and asked God to forgive them. And so our example here in Ephesians is that we must also be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, but be forgiving to one another because God has forgiven us through Christ. And then Jesus also says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we know that forgiveness of our sins is only possible if we go to God through Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. Well, how are we forgiven by God? We're told in many places throughout the New Testament, but in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 27, the text reads, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For those of us who have believed that Jesus died for us, that he was the Son of God, if we believe in that and we want to make our life right, and we make our life right by having our sins forgiven by God, then we do that by being baptized into Jesus' death. And so, this morning, if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, it's not because you can't be. Some people think, "Oh, well, I have committed so many sins, so many crimes, that I couldn't possibly be forgiven." Well, then you couldn't possibly be farther from the truth, because you can be forgiven, because God is an all-loving and an all-forgiving God. There's no such thing as doing too much to be saved. God's gift is for all, and as we've seen, he forgives freely. And so what's required is that you repent of the sins in your life, that you believe that Jesus was God's Son, that he died for all of us, and that you become washed in his blood through the waters of baptism. So, if you have a need to have your sins forgiven this morning by God through baptism, or if you are a Christian that is living in sin, and once again needs forgiveness from God through your repentance, and you'd like to make that known publicly, then we would ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.